The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
That's the reason that the little ones are going out earlier, so that they can come back in later and they can also be part of the connection with us in fellowship. For those of you who are visiting for Caitlin, it's great to have you here as well, supporting her and being part of our church community here today. Where we are in terms of our preaching at the moment, we've been making our way through the book of 1 John. And I set that off again. Sorry, we'll get there. So there's going to be a screen up in a minute and all that sort of stuff. Sorry, Willem, I really messed you up there, brother. While Willem's getting that all sorted, there we go. We've been making our way through a series on John's epistles and looking at different aspects of what John is speaking to us in those epistles. And what we've been recognizing as we've been making our way through this book is that there's actually quite a lot of repetition that takes place in this particular book. Now, for those of you who are just here for the day, obviously you're not going to know about that repetition, but that's okay. You'll be able to still jump in and be a part of the service today. So where we're up to is in John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. And this chapter is repeating a whole lot of stuff that we've been talking about before. It's talking about false prophets and the Antichrist who did not recognize that Jesus has come in the flesh. And that topic has been covered by John in chapter 2. The chapter is also talking about the love of God, and it talks about the atoning love of God and the need to acknowledge the name of Jesus to receive that love, the need to show love to brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're topics that have been extensively covered by John already as well in this letter on multiple occasions. So when we think about the book of 1 John, it's only 5 chapters in total. And so the question is, why does John have this repetition in this letter when it's such a small letter? Now, I think part of the answer can be found in the words of Jesus when he spoke to the church at Ephesus. And we read those words in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." And so Jesus writes to this church and he encourages them first. He commends them on aspects of their spiritual life and he celebrates what God has been doing amongst them. But Jesus is also concerned about certain aspects of their spiritual life and the relationship that they have, where they've put something of that love back into the spiritual cupboard and they've kind of put it to the back of their spiritual lives. There's something about the love of the Ephesian church that's gone stale. And so that's why Jesus writes to the church in Ephesus, and to remind them and to encourage them and to bring them out of this place and bring them back to this place of remembering the things that they have forgotten. And by employing this repetition in 1 John, I believe that John's taking this similar approach. What John wants people to do is really unpack the significance of God's love and remind themselves of the broad significance of God's love and the depths of God's love and how that love is going to keep on transforming their lives. Now, let's remember that John, who is writing, this is John the Apostle. He is the last of the apostles, of the 12 apostles who are still alive at the moment. So he's been around for a long time. And John has had this opportunity to see the impact of faith in people's lives that has a longevity. And what he has observed and what he's observing is that as faith goes on, there could be a possibility that at times we forget an aspect of God's love, or we put that aspect of God's love onto the shelf in the back of our spiritual cupboard, and we need to at times go, let's remind ourselves of some of these things that are really basic. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to remind ourselves of one aspect of love that can be put into the back of the cupboard, that can be forgotten, and the significance of that love can be forgotten. And what we're going to focus on specifically is chapter 4 and verse 18, where it says, there is no fear in love, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And what we're going to see through this message this morning is that when we know the love of God in our life, that love will remove any fear that we feel between ourselves and God. Now, if you've been around church for a little while or been reading your Bibles for a little while, there might be some of you who will go, well, that's all okay, but what about these verses? What about Proverbs 1:7 that says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? Or Ecclesiastes 12:13, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the duty of all mankind. And in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:17, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. And there's heaps of verses in the scripture that talk about fearing the Lord. What we need to understand in this section here are these verses. This is what's known as reverential fear. It's this being in awe of God. God is the creator. God is sovereign. God is majestic. God is powerful. God is mighty. He is beyond all imagination. He has done so much for us. His works, when we look at those works, we can't help but be in awe of what he has done. We can't help but be overwhelmed and even somewhat afraid of being in the presence of such a God. There's an occasion when Jesus falls asleep in the middle of a storm, and it's such a ferocious storm that the seasoned fishermen who have been in these places for so long, even they were afraid. And so they wake up Jesus, and Jesus gets up and he rebukes the waves, the wind and the waves, and he says to the wind and the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind straight away dies down and there's complete calm. And in response to witnessing this work of God, the disciples are terrified. And they're asking themselves, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. That's fear. That's reverential fear. That's awe. That someone just by the power of their word is able to still the storm. And we will always have that reverential fear, and we should always have that reverential fear when we compare ourselves to God and we realize in comparison to him, we are nothing. We have nothing. So we fear the Lord because from him comes all spiritual knowledge, and in compared to him, our spiritual knowledge is nothing. And we fear God because of his commands which bring life, and we compare those to our petty rules that we put together, and we recognize that we fall so far short. And we stand in awe, and we keep on standing in awe of what Jesus has done for us and continues to do for us, the power that he has at work that brings salvation into our lives, the majesty which he expresses by humbly giving himself up and giving his life as a servant. The fact that he even bothers with people like us, all of that will continue to build and have within us this reverential fear. But out of that reverential fear, we are also confronted by the magnitude of the consequences of what happens when we don't put our faith in Jesus for salvation. We know him as the creator. We know that he has all power and all authority. And we need to recognize that we had the audacity to stand against this mighty, powerful God who has all authority, and we chose to reject his authority and proclaim ourselves as the ones who knew better than he did. And so as a consequence of these choices, we will go to that place of fear. And we should go to that place of fear. Luke chapter 12 verses 4 and 5 says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. There is this fear that arises between us and God, which is different to reverential fear. Now, when we first read verses like this, we might find ourselves thinking, well, the him we are to fear is perhaps Satan. Satan is the one who has authority to throw us into the hell. That's what we could think. And we need to recognize, and in this conversation, we want to recognize that indeed Satan has a lot of power and Satan has a lot of authority. Luke chapter 8 verse 12 tells us about the seed that is thrown, what it means that the seed that is thrown on the different soils. And Jesus says of the soil that is thrown along on the path, these are the ones who hear and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. So Satan has that authority to snatch that word. He has that power to snatch that word away. It's something that we should fear, that he can actually stop the word from going out. Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. But see there, Satan holds the power of death. He has authority. He has power. We read in Revelation about the great dragon who was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. That's the power that he has. We don't want to, as we go through life, we don't want to underestimate the power of Satan. We are in a spiritual battle. And yes, we know through these verses and we through these verses that the victory belongs to the Lord, and Jesus Christ has overcome and Jesus has broken the power of death and Satan has been hurled down and ultimately he has no authority. But even as that victory is secured, the power of Satan is still extensive. And we are in a battle, we are in a spiritual battle against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And they have the combined focus and desire and the agenda to be this group of people who try and get you into hell, who want to destroy your spiritual life, who want to see you end up in that space where you are punished. However, here is what we need to understand, essentially what we need to understand. None of those spiritual powers, those evil authorities, none of them have the authority to be able to consign you to hell. None of them. The one who has the authority to consign you to hell is God. It is only God who writes your name or does not write your name in the book of life. It is only God who determines your eternal destiny, whether you will be in hell, whether you will experience the lake of fire. It's only God who determines if there is going to be a punishment. And so when we are not in a relationship with this God, when we just stop at reverential fear and don't move to this fear of recognizing the authority and power of God, when we don't fear the consequences of being sinners who are in the hands of an angry God, if we don't see that, then we should stay in that place of fear. We should fear him. But that fear that comes with eternal punishment, that fear is only for those who are not in relationship with Jesus. Once we have this relationship with Jesus, the fear narrative, it's transformed. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and that after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And then Jesus goes on. And Jesus says straight away, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. The only appropriate response to the news that God has authority into hell, to send us into hell, is to bring ourselves into a relationship with Jesus. And when that message of salvation is heard, and when that message of salvation transforms our lives, then there is also a transformation of the fear. From fearing to no fear fellowship. The fear narrative is transformed. And Jesus describes this transformation in this case by using a maths equation. It's an equation that demonstrates how God uses the authority that he has. The two coins that are there, they're described as 2 pennies. Basically, they were the equivalent of 2 hours worth of work for a day laborer at the time. So it's not an insignificant amount, but it's not a substantial amount either. And so God says in this, Jesus is saying in this particular occasion, I want you to do the math. I want you to look out there at the sparrows, and I do care for them and I feed them and I look after them, and you can buy 5 of them for 2 pennies. But I want you to recognize that comparing to them and my care for them, you are so much more valuable to me. You are worth so much more to me than these sparrows. And the reason you are worth so much more to me is because I created you. I gave you life. I built you into my image. I gave you a soul. There is no other creature on earth that has more value than you. And yes, we are sinful, and yes, we need atonement, and yes, we are nothing, and God could choose, if he wanted to keep us in this perpetual state of fear. He could continue to keep coming against us with threats of punishment and constantly rage against our worthlessness and crush us and make us feel like worms. But God comes up to us and says, but I've put a plan in place that involves my son, Jesus Christ, so that you can have this transformation of the fear narrative. That when you think of the eternal consequences of your sin, you don't have to fear. So who is it that gets that fear transformation? Who is it that is able to say, in response to the reverential awe of God and my understanding of his power and his might, and I know that he has authority to send me to hell, who gets to be the ones who don't have to have the fear? Well, Jesus tells us in chapter 12, verse 4 of Luke, it's the friends. I tell you, my friends, you don't have to fear. It's only the friends of Jesus for whom the fear narrative is transformed. The friends of Jesus who understand that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friend, that they see the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ who laid down his life and who gave it all for us so that our sin can be covered. And we become a friend of Jesus when we accept that his sacrifice, his work, is the only way to eternal life. Calling on the name of the Lord, the friend who laid down his life for us so that we can be saved eternally, so that we can be called the friends of Jesus. That's where the transformation takes place. In the wider context, John describes it this way. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus, the atoning sacrifice. As the atoning sacrifice, Jesus pays for our sin and he pays our debt. As the atoning sacrifice, Jesus takes our place and he takes our punishment. And so God's anger against our sin is directed away from us and it is put onto Jesus, and Jesus pays the price, and the wrath of God is removed for eternity against us. As a result of the atonement, the guilty sinner who trusts in Christ gets to go free. That's what the death and resurrection of Jesus has achieved. That's what Jesus, who laid down his life for his friends, has accomplished. And at this death, he was able to cry out, "It is finished." Well, what's finished? A whole lot of stuff is finished. But one thing that is finished is the fear. The fear that we have between ourselves and God is finished. This is how love is made complete among us, that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The complete love of Jesus Christ means that when we think about the day of judgment, when we look to the day of judgment, we don't have to fear it, because we know the result already. We know that on that day, when it's an accounting for us and we stand up and we're standing in the Lord and in his grace, that when we stand up, Jesus is going to say, "This is my friend. I have paid the price. I have laid down my life for them." And we can look towards the day of judgment with absolutely no fear, because we will not be facing the punishment. The fear narrative has been transformed. And brothers and sisters, from that moment, when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, the fear narrative stays transformed. Once we are in fellowship with Christ, in this no fear fellowship, then no fear fellowship continues to be the defining characteristic of our relationship with Jesus. And that continues to be the case right until judgment day and beyond, no matter how long it takes for us to get there. The love of Jesus in our lives continues to keep us in a no-fear relationship with the one who has authority to throw us into hell. That becomes the status, a status of our relationship with Jesus. And I want us to think about what that means, because it's so easy to take that aspect of our relationship with Jesus and put it back into the spiritual cupboard and forget. Because how easy and how often do we find ourselves saying things like, "I'm such a terrible witness for Jesus. And I hide my light and I know I'm a hypocrite. I'm such a hopeless Christian and God must be disappointed in me. That's fear speaking. And we forget that our relationship with Jesus Christ is a no-fear fellowship. And so in those moments when we're crushing ourselves with our own sinful criticism, God comes along to us in Christ and he's saying to us, that's not how I want this to be. I didn't send my son to you to bring that transformation around so that you can live a life of a relationship with me that's based on fear. Don't keep going through your Christian life thinking fearfully because you're helpless and you're hopeless and you're beyond repair. I've sent my son because I know that. I've sent my son to give you those times when you're feeling that you're not enough and you're not good enough and you're not faithful enough. I've sent my son to remind you, well, I know that you're not good enough. And I know that you're not faithful enough, but I don't want that narrative to become a narrative of fear where you think, well, because I'm not good enough or I haven't done enough, that God's going to somehow start punishing me. We let the perfect love drive away the fear. We have shame, we have doubt, we have questions, but we live in a relationship with Jesus that is of no fear fellowship. And we stumble and we have secret sins and we stand at times in this world. Rather than against this world, but we are in a relationship which is no fear because the punishment has been paid. I know that there are people who struggle to accept this kind of love, the love that God is willing to give. And they look at God and they look at how God expresses his love and they say, how can God love me? I can't even love myself. And they look at themselves through their doubts and their grief and their heartbreak and their brokenness and their self-cork where they push themselves down. And they go, oh, I need to be punished. And God in Christ comes to us and says, that may be your way, but that's not my way. And it never will be. Congregation, if that's where you are today, then you need to hear the repeated teaching of John once again. When we know the love of God in our lives that comes to us in Jesus Christ, that love will remove any fear between ourselves and God. The fear that somehow we're going to be punished. Yes, he is the one who has the authority to throw people into hell. Yes, he is the God with all authority who is powerful and all sovereign and worthy of praise from all of his creatures. He is worthy of our ongoing reverential fear. That is all true. But he is also the God who sent his son, who laid down his life so we can eternally be called the friend of Jesus. The punishment is paid. This is the love of Jesus in action. And that love, it drives out all fear. No fear of being thrown into hell. That's the transformation, a defining characteristic of our relationship. No fear from now. From that moment that you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, through judgment and into eternity. Janine's going to come and pray.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.